Our reading from the Word of God is from Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, continuing through chapter 4, verse 1. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Hear the word of God. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things that are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, and who set their mind on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things in himself. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. How are things in your Christian life? You're here for public worship. That's a good indicator. It's a start. Many of you have professed your faith in Christ and become members of the church. You profess that your hope for salvation is in Jesus alone. That's a very excellent thing. It's the one thing, really necessary for your salvation. But I would ask you, Monday through Saturday, how often do you think of Jesus? How often is he in your mind? How often does your heart swell in love and adoration for your Savior? Paul says in this chapter that everything in his life is a loss. Everything in his life has the worth of a pile of poop on the street in comparison to the incalculable worth of Jesus Christ. Throughout this chapter, the Apostle Paul is telling us that there is one thing that he wants in his life. He wants to know Jesus. He wants to gain Christ. He's bound and determined to win that prize. And so there's an intensity throughout this third chapter of Philippians. It starts intensely. You know, verse 2, beware. You know, he says it three times. Beware of dogs. You know, beware of evil workers. Beware of the circumcision. You know, those dogs, those unbelievers who oppose Jesus Christ. You know, they're not cute little pet dogs. You know, they're mongrels who want to tear your legs off if they have half a chance. Beware. But then he goes on. He's so intense as he continues on in this chapter. I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. I suffered the loss of all things that I may gain Christ. If by any means I may attain, one thing I do, reaching toward those things that are ahead. And we hear it over and over again throughout this chapter, the intensity with which Paul is writing. It startles us. You know, Paul can be intense at other times, but here is this prolonged intensity throughout the chapter. It shows us his seriousness about gaining Christ. He's intense because he has seen how lovely Jesus is. He doesn't ever use those precise words in this chapter, but he does use a whole variety of word pictures to help us see the value of Jesus. He has discovered that Jesus is that pearl of greatest price. You need to go and sell everything you have to have this one thing and one thing only. Jesus. Jesus, the Redeemer. We're a little confused, perhaps, not just by Paul's intensity, but by the fact that he seems to imply that he really doesn't have very much of Jesus. After all, Paul seems to know so much about Jesus. You just have to go back to chapter 2 of Philippians to see how much Paul knows. He paints that glorious picture for us there of our Lord in all of his glory in being willing to lay aside his heavenly prerogatives in order to take upon himself our human flesh and then to be crowned, you know, king, head over all. But there's this already, not yet element throughout this chapter. Yes, as Christians, there are things we have now, but there are things we don't have fully yet. And so Paul has Christ. He doesn't leave us in any doubt about that. He tells us that he's been laid hold of by Christ. Christ has taken him and gripped him. He belongs to Jesus. There's no doubt about that. His mind has been enlightened. He knows God. He's able to hear and understand the Word of God. He's come to know Christ. And because he's come to know him, he wants to love him with all of his heart and all of his soul and all of his mind and all of his strength. And he knows that he's not there yet, that he hasn't attained the resurrection. He hasn't fully participated in the sufferings of Christ. He knows Christ, but there's so much yet to know, so much yet to gain, so much love for Christ and from Christ yet to experience. We need to see that in our own lives. Yes, we've professed our faith in Christ. Yes, you know, we've embraced the Savior because he first loved us and took hold of us. But that doesn't mean that we're at the end. It's a relationship that is personal, a relationship that can be intense at times, a relationship that's very intimate. But we haven't experienced all of it yet. You know, think about your own relationship, you know, those of you who are husbands and wives. You know, when you stood before family and friends to take your marriage vows, you know, you certainly had come to know each other to a large degree, or you wouldn't have been there, I would hope. You know, there, standing before friends and family to make a marriage commitment. You knew a great deal about each other. But that's not the high point of your relationship. I certainly hope it wasn't. There was so much more yet to know about each other, so much more yet to experience in intimacy with one another, so much growing in that love for each other to experience over the next years and decades that God might give you. And that's what Paul seems to be saying to us here. You know, he's made a start with Christ. We shouldn't doubt that at all. But there is so much more that he wants to experience. And he's begun to experience it. You know, he tells us that he has a righteousness that's not his own. The blessings of his relationship with Jesus have begun to flow to him. He tells us about this one in particular. He has a righteousness that is outside of himself. You know, Paul, the Pharisee, Paul, the one who was schooled in the Torah, the one who knew the law inside out, who had certainly striven in so many ways to be obedient to all God's commandments in the law, tells us, I have a righteousness, but it doesn't come from the law. It doesn't come from my obedience. It's a righteousness that's alien in my life. It's from God. It's come to me from God. It hasn't come from within myself and my efforts or my desires. It comes from God because I believe in Jesus, because I belong to him, because he's taken hold of me and I've taken hold of him. A righteousness that comes by faith in Jesus Christ. And so Paul glories in that blessing that comes to him because of his relationship with Christ. But there are so many others. You know, he briefly mentions some of them, doesn't he? He talks about the power of his resurrection. He wants to know the power of the resurrection of Christ, a power that certainly is at work in Paul then at that particular point in time in his life, but yet not finished. Because the power of the resurrection carries through into the life to come. And we don't experience the fullness of that power of the resurrection until we too have a resurrected body. A transformed body like Jesus Christ. A body that doesn't wear out and pass away and get buried for a time. But a body that's imperishable, incorruptible, undefiled. Like the glorious resurrection body of our Lord Jesus now. Paul wants to know the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. You know, how does he do that? Does he go about seeking crucifixion? Does he go about seeking dangers that he might suffer for Christ? Well, no. I think he's talking about his union with Christ. You know, he's in union with the Savior. He's in fellowship with him, even in his sufferings. And so as a result, he experiences that in his own life. Paul certainly suffered a great deal, but he knew he wasn't done suffering yet. You know, there was more, you know, to come. And so Paul speaks in this already, not yet kind of language. This chapter makes sense for us, I believe. When we recognize that what Paul is talking about is this relationship with Jesus. When he talks about knowing Jesus, knowing Christ, gaining Christ, he's not talking about simply what he knows in his head. He's not talking about what he simply can glean from studying the scriptures or from the personal revelations he received through the Spirit. He's talking about his relationship with Jesus, his love for Jesus and Jesus' love for him, this personal, intimate, intense relationship. Thinking of it in those terms, knowing in those terms, you know, helps us to understand the intensity of the Apostle Paul. You know, he's like a young lover. He's captivated by the one he loves. He longs for the one he loves. His heart yearns for the one he loves. You know, he wants more and more of the one he loves. He's not satisfied with what he has. Paul is using all of this personal language here in this chapter. I, me, my. You know, we hear it over and over again, and maybe you're tempted to say, well, it's nice to know those things about Paul. It doesn't relate to me at all. Well, Paul startles us once again, I believe, in this chapter when he tells us a little bit later, therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, yep, God will help you to see that. What's he talking about? Well, he's just said in the previous verse, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul is pressing ahead. And he's saying, this isn't just for him. This isn't just for the other apostles, you know, those sort of super saints. You know, this is for you and me. It's for the whole church of Jesus Christ. Paul says, this is how you ought to be thinking. This is the way in which you ought to be approaching your Christian walk. With intensity, with seriousness, with focus. With a desire that burns within you to know more and more of Jesus. There's all kind of ways in which we can represent our Christian life and our Christian walk. But I think at its heart and at its most fundamental, it's simply about knowing Christ. And that's the language that Paul uses in this chapter over and over again, knowing Christ. And he shows us how important Christ is by giving us two different pictures in this chapter. He gives us first an accounting picture. He uses the accounting language there in the early part of the chapter as he talks about loss and about the excellence of the knowledge of Christ. That word excellence, it's only used, you know, the Greek word that's there is only used at this particular place in the New Testament, and it's a superlative. It starts with hyper, you know, hyper, you know, over and above. And it's sort of an over and above kind of value or worth. You know, excellence is a good word. Or as the ESV puts it, you know, incalculable value. That's not how the ESV puts it, but that's how I think of it in my mind. You know, the superlative value of Jesus. So the first image is that image of gain and loss. Paul says, if anybody could have a ledger full of gains from a human perspective, it's me. It's me. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Pharisee. I've studied the law inside and out. The Torah is in my heart. And according to the law, I'm righteous. I've got all kind of things that at one point in my own mind, Paul says, they were there in the ledger on the plus side. They were gains. They were profits in my life. They gave me standing with God. But Paul says, no. I now count them as loss for the sake of knowing Christ Jesus. The one of superlative value is Christ. Knowing Him is what is the only important thing, the only thing that ought to be there on the gain side, knowing Christ. And so I didn't just blot out all those other things. Yeah, that might have been dangerous to sort of forget about them. Somehow think they don't matter anymore because they want to keep creeping back in. Paul says, no, I had to take them from the plus side and I had to put them over in the loss column. I had to count them as loss. I had to record them in the ledger as losses. They don't just simply not matter. But they're negatives. They keep me from knowing Jesus. They keep me from relying on Jesus. They have to be there in that loss column. If I let any of them creep back in any way, I have wiped out Jesus from my plus column. And so Paul says there is only one thing of surpassing worth. One thing of incalculable value. And it's Jesus. And so I've put everything else in the loss column that I might have Jesus, that I might rest in Him, that I might be taken hold of by Him, that I might be loved by Him and love Him in return. So that's the first picture that the Apostle Paul gives us. And then he shifts gears. He takes us to the Roman stadium, to the race. And he says to us there in verses 13 and 14, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." See, it's the picture of the stadium. With the judge, you know, sitting up there in the stands in his own special box. And the winner would get to be called up to the judge to receive his prize. And so Paul is using this language. But verse 12 is this transition point, and we can't miss that, or we miss something very important. "Not that I have already attained, or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me." Paul says, not that I've already attained, not that I've already striven so hard that I've reached what I want. And then that's in the active voice, you know, Paul doing something. But not all translations capture what the New King James Version does. The second clause is in the passive, or am already perfected. Paul isn't acting here. Paul's being acted upon. He doesn't tell us who's acting upon him, but we know who it is. It's the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit himself acting in Paul's life, bringing him further and further along in his walk with Christ and his love for Christ, or am already perfected. Paul knows both sides, that he needs to be active, but that ultimately it's not him. It's the Spirit's work in him. But then he shows us that active participation. I press on. See, this is language of the race starting now. He has seen himself at the starting block, and way down the track in the stadium is the goal post. You know, a rod sticking up out of the ground. You know, that was the goal. And you needed to get there. You needed to cross that goal. in order to win the prize. You needed to be first. You know, Paul doesn't infer that somehow only one of us makes it and only one of us gets Christ. You know, we know that we all get him. But Paul says, I apply myself with everything that's in me. You know, I press every part of my being into the race. I focus, you know, one thing I do. One thing. Forgetting what lies behind. Yeah, there might have been past victories in your walk with Christ, and you sort of want to be proud of those. Or maybe you want to sort of slow down and listen to the crowd cheering from you because you're their favorite. But Paul says, no, you know, you can't think about past victories. You can't think about past blunders where you've sinned grievously against this one you love. You can't think about what other people are doing. One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead. And what lies ahead? What has Paul been telling us here? You know, this prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus is really none other than Jesus. That's who he's been talking about all along, isn't it? Because I press on in verse 12, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of him. Jesus has laid hold of Paul for what purpose? Yes, to forgive his sins. Yes, to make him a child of God. But ultimately, to make him one of his bride. The whole church, his bride. To be united to him. To be united with our bride, with our bridegroom. And so I think Paul is telling us again and again and again throughout this chapter that there's one thing that really matters. It's Jesus. It's knowing Jesus. It's loving Jesus. It's serving Jesus. It's all about my relationship with Jesus. And so Paul presses us about that, even as he presses himself. He says, this is the way you need to think too. You need to realize what's most important. You need to love Jesus and gain Jesus. You need to be a part of that bride who will ultimately live forever in the intimacy of that wonderful relationship with your bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul, even as he tells you about his own experience and his own heart here, he wants you to share that heart. He wants you to be loving Jesus most of all, to have Jesus at the very center of your walk, of your Christian walk. And so it's unthinkable, isn't it, to think of Monday to Saturday without ever thinking about that one who loves you so intensely that he's taken hold of you and done all that was necessary that you might be his forever, that you might be with him in glory. It's unimaginable that you wouldn't want to express that love in reading his word, in talking to him in prayer, in living in obedience to him day in and day out. How can you go a day, let alone a week, without thinking of the lover of your souls? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, how we thank you for loving us. We thank you that you loved us to the point that you were willing to leave the glories of heaven, all the prerogatives that were yours there, to be humiliated, taking upon yourself our human nature, needing to live among us. But you did it willingly, gladly, for the love of that bride whom you were purchasing for yourself. Lord Jesus, we know we're your bride, a part of this worldwide church that spans the ages. May we love you. May we love you with all of our heart, and all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength. May gaining more and more of you be that which fills our life. Amen.